The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
So I'm going to talk about a very basic and simple grammar, English concept, and that's the concept of singular versus plural, one or something that's more than one. And I'm sure that many of us, it's remember studying in lower grades about how you make words plural. You know, some of them you add an S on the end of it, some of them ES, and all the rules about dropping the Y and adding IES and all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, all our exceptions that we have in the English language, which are somewhat complicated, like children, child children, or ox, oxen, and different ones like that. The Bible, of course, is written in Greek, and the Greek plurals are kind of similar to the English. A lot of them, they just have different word endings between the singular and the plural uses, and it's probably a little bit simpler than the English language. There's another thing that we can use when we're trying to figure out if something's mentioned is one or more than one, and that's the subject-verb agreement and the context of the passage. Like maybe you'll have the word a in front of it, or the, or maybe many or others when it's talking about the plural. And sometimes the difference is slight, especially in the English, and oftentimes just by one letter, but it makes a huge difference. And there's a couple of passages in the Bible that emphasize that before I get into the main part of the lesson. But just some people will argue, well, you can't. It's one letter, two letters, what difference does that make? But it does make a difference, and the Bible says so. So the first passage, well known, Matthew 5. We'll start in verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," and this is what I want to bring out, he says, "not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Some translations, I believe, say jot and tittle for those marks. And from what I understand, those are even like the smallest letters or markings of the Greek language. And Jesus is saying, you know, it comes down to that small of a detail. And every part of it is true. We sometimes use our expression, it always reminds me of, you know, cross your T's and dot your I's. Get down to every little bitty part of it. Is important, and the Bible is that way. Another passage that Mike brings out all the time is in Galatians chapter 3. This is a quote from the Old Testament, and there's reference to it. In verse 16, Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring," and Paul says it does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." So he makes a distinction here between one and more than one. And then the Greek words back that argument up. So what I want to actually look at this evening is there are several things in the Bible that are referred to as one, and it seems like they're big, giant things too, especially if you think religious topics and religious words, and it seems like so many of them are in the singular. I could have a whole different lesson on some of the words in plural. We've got saints, apostles, elders, or plural words. But that's not what I'm going to focus on tonight. Just some of the singular concepts. So three passages I really want to look at. We'll start in John chapter 14. You know, we talked about this a lot. We just finished up the book of John recently. So we're all familiar with John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Of course, the emphasis here says the way, the truth, and the life, not a way or another way or one of the ways that you could say for all of that. Jesus is the on all those things, way, truth, and life. A couple other passages I'm going to look at one verse to back up each of those about the life. Turn over back actually to John chapter 11. Just to prove and add back up to what that just said. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So again, he says that he is the life and the resurrection. The way. In Acts, and we're going to, I'm sure, cover this as we get through Acts, the word the way, that actual term is used several times, referring to the gospel or following Christ. One passage we'll look at is in Acts chapter 19. Let's read the first 10 verses here of Acts 19. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard there that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued unbelief, speaking evil of the way," all what we just read, "speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." The way could be discussing Jesus and the baptism, or the word of the Lord. All those, I believe, are used synonymously in that passage. And so we see that Jesus is the way, and also we know that Jesus is the truth. In 1 Timothy, we can read another passage about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at the beginning of the chapter, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth," one truth emphasized there. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So we see there in verse 4, the knowledge of the truth. And then it goes on to talk about being having one God and one mediator, which is Jesus, which brings me to the next passage that I want to look at. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. My mind always, anytime I start thinking about one or singular, the first passage I think about is Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of it here. Just note all the things that are said to be in one or have one of. In the chapter says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." If you can't grasp the concept of one and singular through that passage, I don't know that you're going to. It's very clear and very much emphasized. And then one other passage I'm going to look at, talking about the gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's in Galatians. Chapter 1. Paul opens up this letter here, or the first 8 verses in Galatians. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 6, he immediately says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Of course, we stop there. We think, oh, Paul's saying there's another gospel. There's not just one. But that's not really what he's saying. He's making a point. Verse 7, he says, "Not that there is another one." There isn't another gospel, he goes on to say. "But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So other gospels that are made up are not true in real gospels. It's not the gospel. So pretty clear passages all through the Bible about having one. A couple more passages that we can use to kind of wrap this up. Romans 1:16. We know it says the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And then Mark 16:15-16, Jesus is telling the apostles to proclaim the gospel to the whole world, and then goes on to say that they must believe and be baptized. And that is the gospel in summary right there. Again, only one gospel. So the conclusion of the lesson this evening, we looked at several passages in John 14. We have one way, truth, one path to eternal life, and that's Jesus. In Ephesians 4, it says we have one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one body, which is the church. And in Galatians, we see that there is one gospel. And lastly, we know that there is one plan of salvation, which, again, goes hand in hand with all that other stuff. We've read pretty much verses that have covered all of that this evening, but just to remind everybody, we hear the gospel of Jesus, and then we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, and then we're to be baptized for the remission of our sins. After that, we must remain a faithful Christian. So if anybody here tonight needs to make their life right with God, just come forward, have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing number 71.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.